Okay, good morning, sisters. We left out the round singing on Mercy All the Way. We must never do that again. That's like beautiful. Okay. We don't want to lose that song and learning it. Maybe we'll have time at the end to sing it again. That would be great. We are in Mark 13. I can't quit smiling. One of my favorite things to teach on is the second coming of Jesus. What could be a better way to come back from Thanksgiving? Will you pray with me, please? Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are the teacher. You are the one who bears witness to the righteousness of Jesus, who convicts the world of sin, who comforts and counsels us, and seals us as your children. Lord, we thank you and we pray this morning as we look at this sermon you gave on your day, on the day of your coming, when all things are finally reconciled, and all that must happen before that. Lord, I pray you'd make us strong of heart and deeper of faith to cling to you, the rock, to be filled with the joy that you had when you faced Gethsemane, when you faced the cross. Give us your hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." In the Greek, it says everyone will be absolutely thrown to the ground. These stones are massive white stones. The temple that the Lord is referring to, that his disciples are seeing, is actually still in the process, isn't even finished yet. It will barely be finished before it's destroyed in 70 AD. And he is predicting that time. It is a beautiful compound of giant buildings on a lot of acreage. It's not just one little temple up there on the hill. And as he preaches this sermon from the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, he's looking right about at the same level as the Mount, looking out at those buildings and speaking. Truly, when Titus comes in 70 AD, who is a Roman ruler, and destroys the temple, it takes some months of siege before it happens, and many are crucified and die, and he goes in and literally burns the temple and pries the stones apart in order to get the gold. And so what he's referring to is all of those buildings with the gold and all of the compound buildings. The actual Western Wall that we see today on the news is still there. It is a supporting wall on the back, as are the steps that go up for the women's entrance. And the walls are there, but the buildings are gone. And we believe it will be rebuilt in some future time, because that is where one who the Lord refers to today will come and declare and give a sign that this is when they are to flee. This is a sign of the Lord's coming. And so these are a lot of facts to hold. Some of you, let me ask this question as we begin. Who of you have never really studied or heard sermons on the second coming of Jesus? Raise your hands. It would be helpful for me to know that, really high, so I can kind of get an idea. Okay, because I don't want to talk so fast and beyond where you're at that it's confusing. But I will say this, after years of studying it, it's still confusing. And so you kind of start back and you hold this truth against that one. And this is on purpose. The Lord purposely made this somewhat of an enigma. There are some very clear parts to it, but his purpose is to keep us watching, to keep our lives alert. And so it is a surprise. And even though he gives us many signs to watch for, and they deepen our faith, we always, by faith, are watching for the coming of Jesus. So let me read on here now. They're looking at the temple. He tells them that this will be destroyed. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" other words, this sounds terrible. How will we know when this is about to happen? How can we be warned? Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." Now, this has truly happened through all the ages since Jesus went, some saying they're literally Jesus, and some saying they're simply the anointed one sent from God. He has both names. The Christ means anointed one. Many, Muhammad would be one of these, declaring to be the anointed, the sent one from God with the answer. Many through the ages have come declaring to be the one way. Be aware, he says. He's not going to come that way. If you hear that message, it's a lie. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Now, in the Greek, it says here, such things must happen as is the way of life here. In other words, a part of the fallen world are wars and rumors of wars. And these must happen because men are evil and fight one another. He didn't come to bring peace immediately to the earth. That comes with his dominion. It is not that we can just live so well, we can make it happen from this end. Be prepared, he says. You will not bring peace to the earth. He came to bring peace to the earth. Men will fight and have wars. You will be afraid when war comes. He says, don't be. These things must happen, but the end is not yet. I want to say something here as I read through this, because this is probably important, particularly for those of you that have not studied this. Context is everything in terms of mapping out a sort of worldview of what Scripture is saying. But Scripture also says many things in many places that when you put those together are on a plane that makes all these things make more sense. Does that make sense to you? So, for example, the Old Testament predicted that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then John the Baptist is born for this purpose of declaring that the king was coming. And later, when the disciples question him about this, he says, if you can receive it, John has come in the spirit of Elijah, but truly Elijah will come. So there are fulfillments within. Yes, Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But what they did not understand was that there were two comings. There was a coming predicted from Daniel of the Savior who would be cut off. And then there's the coming of the king and the prophets who will reign in glory. They were looking for the reigning glory king, not understanding that first he would come as Savior and be cut off and then come again. So it doesn't mean that one was a lie. In fact, when Jesus taught the men on the road to Emmaus and opened all the scriptures to them, he was showing them, I have fulfilled this and this and this, and this is still to come. This has happened now, and this is yet to be. So as we look at this, we should be putting ourselves in a couple of pair of shoes. One, if you were Jewish and listening to this sermon, sitting there, it's your country. You're already a people who've been under dominion of Rome for 150 years. You've been used to living under foreign dominion. They're not worried about losing their nationality. They were looking to be delivered for that. So he's speaking to the people who are longing for deliverance, saying, it's not yet. This is what's going to happen before that day comes. Great suffering is going to happen. When Randy and I visited Israel some 15 years ago now, I can't believe time has gone by that fast, but we went, and as I stood there, having looked at prophetic things most of my life, I was overwhelmed with the realization that this was a very Jewish deal. That as I looked at that little Temple Mount and that little hill that's called the Mount of Olives. I mean, it's a hill, but I mean, it's a very little mountain if you call it a mountain. It's a great big hill. And you look out at that and you realize, my gosh, this is really going to happen. This did happen, and it's going to happen. All the things that are predicted for the Lord to come. And he has drawn those people back after 2,000 years, after this occurred that Jesus predicted. Stone will be left on stone. You'll be driven out to the nations, in another place he says. That happened. 2,000 years they were spread out. By the time we get to Hitler, who is a type of this one he's going to speak of, whose name almost means vomit. That's how bad in the Greek this person is. This hated, hateful human being who is in the spirit of what is called Antichrist, one who is the exact opposite of Savior, who deceives people. Many Christians at the time of World War II thought, this is it. This has to be the Antichrist because he's destroying the Jews and the whole world is at war. But it wasn't yet. But who would have believed in 1944, 1945, that in 1948, for the first time in 2,000 years, the Jews would be regathered as a nation in one day, as predicted from the prophets? Who has a country in a day? And yet it was decided May 14th, 1948, called Israel, back in Israel again. So this clock has begun to tick that was set in the book of Daniel that would happen of all the sufferings and world dominions that would be in place before it was finished with Israel. So my first point is, he's speaking to Jews first. Then he's speaking to us who are Gentiles, non-Jews, who heard this gospel when he said, I'm taking it from you, you wouldn't listen. Remember how we heard this at Palm Sunday? I'm taking this from you, and I'm giving it to those who will listen. Now, all Gentiles have not listened any more than all Jews. So some Gentiles are saved and some are not, as are some Jews and some Jews are not. Many more Gentiles than Jews are saved now because there are many more of us. Their time is coming again when their eyes will be opened and their ears unlocked to understand the gospel. They have been blinded for a time that the full number of those that the Lord was sending this gospel to would hear it and receive Jesus as Savior. So there's a Jewish clock and there's a church clock. What's curious, and I want to read this one passage if I can find it. Y'all been all over the scripture this morning, so you just trust me, it's biblical. I'm trying very hard to put all this together, but this is John 16. You need to read this in order for us to understand how much is involved here, because I want to finish his sermon. I'm in John 16, 5. This is a beautiful time of teaching that the Lord is giving in sorrow before the disciples who are beginning to get it, that he keeps talking about leaving. Their hearts are troubled. He promises he's prepared a place for them. He's going to come and get them and take them there. And then he goes on with teaching and praying. He's going to pray a beautiful prayer in 17. But listen to the end of 16. 16:5, actually the middle of it. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt to regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, this was Pentecost, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. For he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So I want you to understand that we have this teaching that Jesus is preaching in the flesh to the Jews of that time and his followers. Then we have the promise that as he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches on this the day of Pentecost. He goes out and preaches, "We now know that what was said is true. He is seated and enthroned with God the Father because he has sent this Holy Spirit." It is the guarantee that what he said was true. The next stage was fulfilled. Now the Spirit comes in, and we have this whole New Testament written through the power of the Spirit, through men moved by the Spirit of God to preach as the prophets of old the words of God. They were carried along by the Spirit to do this. We never despise prophecy. We take it seriously. We just humbly say, "I don't get most of this. I kind of get this part, and for some reason, Lord, this is extremely important to you, that I live by faith and keep clinging to the brilliant truth one moment, only to not figure out exactly how it fits to this piece over here." It is the glory of God to reveal it, Scripture says. Only he knows the future from the past and what will happen. It strengthens our faith to look at what we do not understand that he has promised. And if we were honest, we'd have to say, we really don't understand much of any of this. How the world was made, how Jesus was born of a virgin. I was thinking, coming home from Thanksgiving, just looking at the fields zooming by in the car on the expressway when we could zoom, you know, with the traffic. Looking out and thinking, I really believe that there were shepherds in a field like that and that the sky was filled with angels and light, singing glory be to God in the highest. I'm either certifiably nuts or this is true. It's true. The reality of the spirit world and God Almighty who made us, we are made out of what was not seen. Only God could do it. That is also true of the prophetic biblical things to come. And Jesus makes so clear with this, even our teaching last time of saying, you're very much mistaken if you think God's a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. They are alive, those who have gone that are in him. Very much so. Very, very much so. And so we are, in light of that life and the security of what he's done, looking at the finish of what will happen here when he comes to reconcile things. So remember, first, we're looking at this as Jews, this sermon, what they will suffer, how he will finish this up. And then I'll have a few verses about us as the church that came with later revelation from the Holy Spirit about what we are to expect. Does that sound fair? Okay, let's go back into Mark. Mark 13. Now I'm going to start with verse 5 because he's warning. He's giving strong warning here. And he teaches on this a lot in the other sermons on second coming. Matthew 24, Luke 16. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Now, Jesus used this term, birth pains. We have the opportunity, most of us, of understanding what this means. That you carry a baby, the baby drops, your back is killing you. You don't know if you can stand up in the grocery store too much longer. And you think you have all these Braxton Hicks things. I was in the hospital 3 times before I was actually in labor the first time. I just was sure I was in labor. We used up all of our money. We had no insurance on me thinking I was in labor and not. And they kept saying, "You'll know." You know, you think, okay, this must be it. You know, you'll know, and you don't know until it comes. And then you know, okay? Prophecy's a lot like this. We think we know. We think we know, but we're going to really know when things are this intense. And the first time you get it is when you get that really hard one that wasn't the Braxton Hicks that lasted and kept lasting and kept lasting. And you thought, man, what is this baby? There's no way out of this. The only way this is going to happen now is for this whole thing to happen. And it's frightening. I mean, on the way to the hospital, you're frightened. You think, oh my gosh, I forgot this part. You would think about the baby and the nursery and the, what you're going to wear in the hospital, and you got all your little lollipops. You forgot all about this part, okay? And then it happens. And you're, you know, it's, I remember telling Randy in Atlanta, just throw those tennis balls out on Peachtree Street. I don't want those things on my Cossacks, whatever they are. You know, it was like what we had practiced was ridiculous. So much so that the second time I was in labor, he said, I would rather not be responsible for the success of this undertaking. I'll be there, but would you just get a coach? So I had two coaches for the next two babies. And he was there, but they were much better at it, believe me. That's a great way to go. But when you're in the throes of something, you can't remember, can you? It's suddenly, when you're in pain, you were going to be really reserved and dignified. You weren't going to be like those other people. And we are. In fact, when my sister went in labor the first time, she was 20 years old, married at 19, and they're still happily married 40 years. And we all had moved out of town. She was alone. This was before Lamaze. She went into the hospital. This is a terrible story, but it's true. She said, I went into labor. I had no idea it was going to hurt like this. And she said, we were all lined up in a labor room together. There were like four or five women together. And she said, they started screaming to the right of her, yelling and hollering. And the nurse came in and slapped them in the face. Whap! Whap! She said, they got hurt. She said, You know, she said, I just wouldn't make a noise. Now, you think, gosh, that's just abusive at the time. But this was South Miami, and it happened. It was their way of saying, you needed that. Thanks, you needed that. That was when that commercial was popular. So she moaned silently in her pillow as long as she could. I'm sure she didn't when she went to the next part. Here's my point. Jesus uses birth pains, and what we know from birth pains is when they start, you know, and they get closer and closer together, so much so that you sort of, one hardly finishes till the next one starts. That transitional period is incredibly difficult. Do you think, will you be delivered? You know, and I like that expression, they were delivered of a child. Oh, yes. And they saw it through. You almost forget what you're having at that point. And then you have the baby, and Jesus makes this relationship in another place, and you're so full of joy at the child, you forget all about that other part, sort of. Takes a few weeks, okay? But you're so overcome with this joy that in comparison, it was so worth it. And so this birth pangs illustration is so fitting for signs of the second coming. These signs will always be here. Wars and rumors of wars will be here. But there'll be a time, and for the first time, this was in the early 1900s, 1914, 1915, that World War I began. Was the first time in history, human history, that the whole world was at war. All nations were at war. And World War II again, every nation was at war. And all of these other signs began to increase in intensity. When Scott Sykes has spoken to us on his book, Signs of the Coming Christ, he shows a graph that looks a lot like that graph in the hospital with birth pangs, where they go up and down, and you're telling your friend, it's almost over, it's almost over. Just take another breath. Somehow that's supposed to relieve them. I don't know how much it does, but sometimes it does just to say, this isn't going to last forever. This is going to end in just a minute. It's coming down, it's coming down, because you're afraid it's going to go up again. And so there's a comfort in that little machine that tells you, here's the peak and here's this. Well, as we're watching these signs get aggravated that Jesus is now going to give, they are much closer together, much more intense. So we need to be aware of that because he expected us to be. And to know that these things increase in measure. For example, the earthquakes of the world. I mean, a few weeks ago, Scott sent a thing on earthquakes, and it's just the world map on recent earthquakes. Just Google it. Go on to earthquake map. And you'll see the earthquakes from 5 years ago and 3 years ago and last month and 2 weeks ago and today. And they're all in different colors and where the bands are. And it's really impressive. Well, then you say, well, you know, now we have the mechanism to see this. Maybe they've always been this bad. How do we know earthquakes are growing? Well, the answer to that is, how would you have known they were growing unless you lived in this day and age? If you lived in Bohemia at some certain time, 200 years ago, and there was an earthquake in the South Pacific, well, how would you have ever known that was happening? It would have taken years to find out from a newspaper. So now we live in a time where everything is very instant. This follows the teaching from Daniel of saying, in the end, knowledge will increase greatly. Men will go back and forth across the world fast. And knowledge is greatly increased. These books will be opened at the end. And indeed, they are. Many things are understandable now that have never been understandable before, including epidemics. And the great, for all hearing about them all, we're very aware of that machine saying how close these are together and how intense. But it's not the transition yet. Okay, there's more to happen. We are to be equipped, the Jews first and then us, that he is in charge. None of these things have taken him by surprise. In fact, he's telling us in advance what it will be like before he comes again. It will not get better and better, and he'll come to reward our efforts. It's going to get worse and worse, and he will come in the nick of time to save mankind and set up his kingdom. That is his plan. Let's read on. They are the beginning of birth pains, verse 9. You must be on your guard. Now, this is the second command. What was the first one? Watch out, no one deceives you, verse 5. That should be on your paper. Watch out that no one deceives you. Number 2, you must be on your guard. This is to guard what was entrusted to you, the truth of Christ, and be aware that evil is active and seeking, and that we stand affirming, confirming what is true, speaking it, being lights in a dark place. When Peter later refers to Lot, I think it's Peter, it could be James, is referring to Lot and Noah, those righteous men who were saved just before judgment. Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Noah before the great flood came. He calls them preachers of righteousness. 150 years practically, Noah builds that ark. And he's preaching righteousness the whole time he's building this humongous building. They've never seen a flood. How is he going to get this thing to some ocean? What is he talking about building an ark? And yet, that's ours today, you all. We're talking about a coming king that Jesus Christ rules first in our hearts and has dominion over the earth. And we are to live according to that. And the Holy Spirit in us convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness. We never convict the world. We are preachers of righteousness because he is in us. And Christ has come to make his home in us. So we pray that they can see Christ in us to be this barometer so that people can be saved in this in-between time. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. And see, again, this is a Jewish thing. Synagogues would be active. They would be turned over to the Jewish authorities as heretics. They would be beaten. This happened immediately in the days of Acts, and has happened many times through the ages. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't worry about your speech, what you're going to wear that day. Simply live your life. When that day comes, he will enable us to speak what we need to in our dark hour where we bear testimony. He is the one speaking in us. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is not to say that the standing firm saves them, but rather that the standing firm proves that the salvation is sure, that it is a sort of stamp of approval that belonging to him ensures the finish. But we stay alert to this. There is some teaching of judgment for not being alert, so I cannot soften that. But this finish, and again, speaking first to Jew and then to Gentile, is to stand amidst what is going to happen. A reference to this that I will not have time to read is Zechariah 4. Read that whole chapter. And it is about coming judgment for Israel. and the attack from the north that happens in the war that's discussed in Ezekiel called Gog and Magog, of which you need to know, sisters, those nations are lined up now in alliance and in pact. We live in times where a lot of this is very lined up. And so we just say, Lord, you are in charge and you are coming. Why are we so surprised? He told us these things would be. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, this is that word for what it says is, that makes all religious vomit. That's what this abomination word means. Of desolation, one who destroys. Standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea should flee to the mountains. Now he's referencing something that does not happen in 70 AD in front of them when the temple's destroyed. That is simply destroyed. He's referencing something that happened 150 years prior to this sermon, which is when Antiochus Epiphanes came and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the holy place and desecrated the temple. And it's figuring, this term is also used in the book of Daniel, for the one at the end who comes, who has a religion, worships a God no one's ever even heard of, and makes a huge emblem of himself in the holy place that everyone must bow down to. And it is called this act. When you see this happen, this ceremony, get ready. Now, in 70 AD, because so many of these things were lining up and they were surrounded, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies is another part of this sermon in another gospel, then flee. The Christians fled in 70 AD. The Jews did not know this sermon. Many, many, many died and were sent away as slaves. The Christian church was sprinkled out into the world following that. Before that and following that. First they had persecution and were sprinkled. Then they really spread. Because many priests had come to the Lord in those early days. Many of those who believed that were religious Jews had come to faith in Jesus. And they suffered or they fled. This is pictured again in the book of Revelation of a sealing of the Jews at the end. 144,000 is the number that's given. I don't understand it other than it represents 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel who will be sealed supernaturally to not be harmed during a time of great judgment on the earth. And so there's further revelation in the book of Revelation that we just read that Jesus was sending the Holy Spirit to teach us later things that would come. Right now it's the early days of his teaching. We're trying to fit his sermon into what came later. And that's why it's always a little bit more than we can put together. So now he has this time to see the abomination. This is the big sign that the four disciples were asking for. What will be this one thing that we'll know? And this is how he answers it. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because there will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. And in the Greek it says, and of course it's not, but it would be tempting. Because there's such believable signs. This is also spoken of in Revelation, where many miracles are performed by the prophet of the beast, is what they call the Antichrist in that language. So be on your guard, as I have told you, everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In the Greek, this says, the powers in the heavens will be disorganized. Wow. Some would say from the accounts of this in Revelation that such nuclear war or things have happened here that they are obliterated. But no, you actually see stars falling. So this is unbelievable. Turn out the light. I mean, we just can't even imagine such a thing. Disorganized. What would this be like to see Jesus Christ hurtling towards the earth without the sun and the moon being there? What in the world would you think was coming towards the earth? In power and might and light. And it isn't the sun and it isn't the moon. How scared will the world be? Terrified. This is going to happen. It is. It's going to happen. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. All together they will be gathered up. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. He uses this term right at the door a lot. And it means we're to be on tiptoe, very aware that the end is not death and the end is not destruction. The end is the coming of Jesus. So with all of this that men cause and the judgment of God upon it, he will be revealed from heaven with great power and glory. The fig tree can be used, if you just said a tree, if he just said, learn this lesson from the tree in the garden, when it puts forth its leaves, we might think, well, he just means, he's talking about the difference between spring and summer, and if you see a leaf, you should expect summer. But the fact that he uses fig tree has a lot of prophecy teachers pretty stirred up in the sense that this must mean Israel, as it's the Old Testament reference to Israel's the fig tree. Also, the cursing of the fig tree we read a few weeks ago. On his way in, it is not ready with fruit, out of season. They did not expect, and he says, I judge it because, and he later judges at Palm Sunday, they did not receive the word that came to them in its time. They would not receive me, therefore great judgment comes. Now he speaks of it's flowering again. So many say, well, this has happened since 1948. Suddenly after 2,000 years, this nation that was never going to bear fruit again is now flowering. Will he come before the fruit? And what will happen here? This is some window of interpretation that it is very late indeed he is at the door. Why do I say that? We don't see a lot of these things, do we? The sun and the moon darkened and the stars, so you'd say, wow, in this whole sermon, he's giving huge themes that the other writers map out in detail, and then you begin to see how they link. He's giving the long view, the prophetic view. You've heard this. It's like if you were coming across Kansas and you see the Rocky Mountains like this. It's like if you go down to Colorado Springs and then you look up at the Rocky Mountains like this and you see the peaks, but you don't know the distance between those peaks like you do when you're coming from Kansas. He's giving the Colorado Springs view. He's telling you the peaks. When we get to Paul and John and Peter, they tell us the gullies in between. At least Paul and John do. Peter is a little more of a peak man. But he's saying, hold on, hold fast, remember God's mercy. There's so much to this study. But to know that as surely as creation began, there's a plan for the end, and it will not end. In fact, when he comes, he reconciles everything and rules from Jerusalem. All the nations come up every year and worship him. For 1,000 years he rules there until he makes a new, totally renewed heaven and earth where he dwells. Believers will come and go from Jerusalem, from the heavens to the earth. There are many wonderful pictures that are way too big for us to understand and allegorical. Except that, again, as I said earlier, the whole thing is incredible that we're here, that the sun doesn't burn us up if it were a foot closer. Everything that's made is miraculous from his hand. Where else will we go for truth but to God himself and what he's written? And there is an end, as there is a beginning, to our natural world. And when I say end, an end to the period of sin's dominion on earth. A time that Paul writes about in that wonderful letter in Romans in chapter 8, when he says, all of creation is moaning and groaning, looking forward to the revelation of the sons of God. They want to see men like they were intended to be. And all creation groans for this. They didn't sin. They're captive in a cursed world to death because of our sin. Man is not cursed. Christ bore the curse of condemnation that we would be set free. And the reconciling when he comes is to finish with death and reverse it. And that people would be revealed to all nature, and there will no longer be death or crying or pain. It doesn't mean we're little zombies or plastic angels flying around. It means we're fully alive and alert and learning more than we've ever known in the past, looking at the glory of Jesus Christ, through whom all of God is revealed. A fantastic future awaits those who know the Lord. A horrible judgment awaits those who do not. Therefore, we do the work of the evangelist. We strive to stay full of the Holy Spirit and bear His light in the area of influence the Lord has given us to have, both at home and abroad, in the places He touches us to be interested in, in prayer, to intercede, to remember, to stop and be involved. It's not just to live the happy life, and I don't want to think about those dark things. We are not to think about sinful things and ugly things or lies about other people. That's true. To fix our eyes on what's lovely and true and of good repute. But it does not mean do not understand what's happening with countries and economies and wars and the crushing of people and all of that that goes on in the world. We are to intercede for Christians in those places who suffer greatly around the world right now. We live in a little charmed existence right now. We don't understand how much is at stake around the world with our believing brothers and sisters and what is still to come. We do see nuclear bombs going up and a hate culture and a dominion that's happening that Christ will conquer. But what we have is greater than that which is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And he is coming to save. I'm probably out of time, and there's so much more to say on this. We may have to have another retreat this year on this whole topic, but let me finish the chapter. Its leaves come out and summer's near, verse 29. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. In the Greek, this means race. This means, in Matthew, it means the nation Israel will not pass away till this is finished. He is holding them secure. So remember that when you hear these promises about driving them into the sea and destroying them, God has the last word on this. He's going in the battle that happens in Ezekiel to supernaturally deliver them in this next war. The world is going to see God in the Old Testament sense again, moving on their behalf. This is coming. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This assure in us this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he told us everything he heard his Father saying, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the truth. And our security is in him. And I want to close with this one thought. When Jesus cried out in Gethsemane, and he knew what was going to happen. In detail, he knew what was going to happen because it was in prophecy. The ripping of the beard, the casting lots, the whipping him with the cat of nine tails, the crucifixion itself, the dislocation of his joints, the starvation, tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth, all of it was predicted. He knew every bit of it that was going to happen. That's huge, you all, to think that you would know everything that was going to happen tomorrow of that extent tonight and not run and not just, you know the quickest pathway out of Israel as fast as you could get out. He stood it. He embraced it on our behalf. He looked at it. But here's what Hebrews says about that. It says he endured the cross and the shame for the joy that was set before him. He was looking, even with loud cries, it says he cried out with loud cries to God if he would change his mind. If there was another way, if there wasn't, he would embrace what the Father said. He was totally present to the pain of it, the disgust of it, and the not wanting of it. But also looking and fixing his eyes on the joy that was set before him to be reunited with the Father to secure a complete salvation for everyone that he had been brought to him. To secure that joy kept him there. And that joy, when he tells us over and over again, check out Matthew 24 and Luke. He says this, watch out and wait a lot. It is a strong verb with him. It isn't just, okay, know this and move on as life as usual. There's with this, you could be deceived too. And you could just sort of live life and save up things and build a little empire of your own and forget that tomorrow your soul might be required of you. But he doesn't say, watch out, you might die tonight all the times like he says, watch out that I might be coming. He doesn't say that. He gives a little thing like, okay, your soul might be required of you. But all his sermons are towards, watch, you do not know what that day will look like that I'm coming on. There's both this huge picture, and then there's this picture of, oh, there are some details in between. The details were not in this talk. Okay, there is a further removal of the people of God and a supernatural binding of the people that are left here while his word is going out. And many are saved during that period. Great renewal is coming for the earth even before he comes out of this horrible time of the Antichrist. Great suffering, lots of death, of which he will be right there as he was with believers in the Holocaust. He will be right there. He is totally in charge. But we watch and we wait in joy for the joy set before us, not for the bad things that are going to happen when we say, oh, the EU now has a new president that set up this kind of thing. You know, that's true. That doesn't seem like happy news, something I want to think about at Christmas very much, but you know what? It's truth. And so I watch and say, it could be very soon. Lord, help me stay geared, not just to, I'm going to buy the Christmas tree tonight, and when will my party be? But who am I today in you? And what is the work you have for me today? And not be deceived. Live in joy, but it's the joy set before us, not just the happy we can make happen right now. When we stay making our own happy here, we lose sight that it's still in front of us. It's still coming. It's the not yet and the coming. And it's for everybody that he's coming. Lord Jesus, thank you for this sermon. Thank you, Lord, that you were there in 70 AD. Thank you that you were there in the Holocaust. And thank you that you will be with Israel in this horrible time of Rachel's trouble that is still coming. When the earth is shaken, when men see you come in power and great glory with your holy ones. Lord, we thank you that we are secure in you. We know you and we know the way because you are with the Father and have prepared a place for us. Will come to take us there. Thank you for this word. Amen.